Turning your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we want to begin reading at the first verse. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at this most dangerous passage of Scripture. Dangerous because our familiarity with it causes us many times to take it for granted, to miss the message, the eternal message that's here in these words. We pray that you might remove that familiarity tonight and help us to see very clearly the wonderful message of the grace of God. We pray that you would help us during this Christmas season to keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, it'll come as no surprise to you if I tell you that we have officially entered the Christmas season. From just thinking about it, from a retail perspective, I suppose that the Christmas season begins on November 1st, the day after the world celebrates Halloween. That's when you begin to see the changes on the store shelves. It's when you begin to see the first signs of Christmas decorations, and the decorations and the advertising build until it reaches a kind of frenzy by Thanksgiving Day. You know, stores used to be closed on Thanksgiving. That was the rule, not a written rule by some government. It was certainly a policy of many of the national companies, with really very few exceptions. But now that trend has gone. I know there were some that went back the other way this year, but no longer does the shopping season officially begin on Black Friday. Many stores begin running specials at the first of Thanksgiving week. They open on Thanksgiving afternoon and evening. And the madness, and in some cases that word is an understatement of what takes place in some of these stores, but the madness and the mad dash to Christmas Day is now on. Now that we are officially in what the world refers to as the Christmas season, I thought that we would begin to think about this joyous time of the year. And I thought it would do us good to start early and to think about it from the perspective of the Word of God. Because in the midst of all of the hustling around us and going here and going there, and in the midst of all the running to and fro that we're going to be doing, we want at the outset of this season to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It has become a trite saying, but it is nonetheless a true saying that the Lord Jesus is the reason for this season that we're celebrating. One of the things that Satan has done, and he's done it rather well, is to get us to think of these verses that we've read tonight as our text, as a story, rather than thinking of them in terms of what they are, and that's a message. The devil is very willing to direct our thoughts toward the historical aspect of these verses, so that he might divert us away from the message that's here. People all over the world will celebrate Christmas. But what the majority of them are celebrating, what the majority of them are giving assent to, is the historical fact that a little over 2,000 years ago, a babe was born in Bethlehem. There's nothing particularly convicting about that as long as you dwell on the history of the Christmas message. But what we want to think about is that these verses that we know so well are more than a story. They're more than a historical account. They're part of all Scripture that's given by inspiration of God. These are holy Scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These verses contain a message for each one of us tonight, if we're willing to receive it. Usually every Christmas season, and when we look at some of these passages from the Word of God, I try to remember to tell you that you're not going to hear anything new tonight. You aren't going to hear anything that you haven't heard many times before. But what you are going to hear tonight is the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We want to focus our attention this evening as we begin thinking about the message of Christmas. We want to think primarily about this seventh verse and two thoughts, two messages that are in this verse that I think are important for us in this hour. Two messages that are among the most important thoughts that we'll consider this season. Look again at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. One of the messages that is part of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the message of his second coming. The similarities are unmistakable. In Matthew's account of the Lord's birth, he tells us about the wise men. These wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. And they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The star in the east was a sign to these wise men. It was a sign of the time. It was a sign of the coming of the Lord. Today there is a star in the east. That star in the east is the nation of Israel. One of the things that stars are a symbol of in the Word of God is the Jewish nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, God brought Abraham out and he told him to look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he, that is the Lord, said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Your seed's going to be like the stars of heaven. In Genesis 22 and verse 17, God again said to Abraham that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Today, you and I can see his star in the east. We can see the Jews back in the land of Israel. And it's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel is back in the land. Wise men will not ignore that sign. Wise men will question, as the wise men at the first coming of the Lord did, "Where is he? Where is he?" And they'll come and they'll worship. Wise men will humble their hearts. They'll forsake all and leave all to find the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise men in Matthew chapter 2 are a picture of how people get saved. The Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." The wise men were searching for the Lord with all their heart, and they found him. They found him, just as the Lord Jesus said they would. And it's interesting that their search first brought them to Jerusalem, the religious center of the world. Their search brought them before the religious leaders of the day, the chief priests and the scribes. But they didn't find the Lord there. They didn't find the Lord there. And the reason they didn't is right here in verse 7. Notice the words at the end of the verse, "because there was no room for them in the inn." An inn in the Bible is a symbol of the professing church. And there was no room in the organized religion when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. No room in the form, in the ceremony. No room for the Lord in the cold, dead, ritualistic worship that characterized religion in Jerusalem. That's how the Lord tells us it will be when he comes again. Turn over, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3 for just a minute. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find seven churches. These seven churches were real churches in real places, real cities that actually existed. But these churches are also symbols. They represent seven time periods in church history, from the founding of the church at Pentecost to the rapture of the church, the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to the air and take those who know him as their Savior out of this world. And beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3, we read about the last church, the church of the Laodiceans, the church that will be in existence when the Lord Jesus returns. Now, notice in verse 20, the Lord's place in relation to this church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The Lord Jesus is outside the church of the last days. It's exactly the way it was when he came the first time. There's no room for him in the inn today. No room in the professing church. No room in the form and ceremony. No room in the ritualistic and worldly worship that characterizes religion in America today. In Matthew chapter 2, we learn at the Lord's first coming, just the mention of his name caused trouble. His name caused trouble and concern among the religious leaders, not just with Herod, but with the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. And the same thing is true now in these days before the Lord's second coming. If you want to cause trouble in the mainline denominational churches of this country, just go in and preach that the only way to be saved is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people will be troubled by that, and all of the denominational leaders with them. But you know, it's not only the denominational churches where there is no room for the Lord Jesus. There are certain issues and certain areas where there's no room for him, even in fundamental churches. There's no room in many fundamental churches and schools for a stand on the written word of God. And when we talk about the written word of God, we're talking about the King James Bible. It's critical that we understand that in the King James Bible, we have the marvelous miracle to hold in our hands the inspired and the infallible and the inerrant, preserved Word of God. The King James Bible was translated in an age of belief. There was no Unitarianism, no higher criticism, no Darwinianism It's interesting how the philosophy of Darwin's theory of evolution spread to the Word of God and to the translation of it. And according to that theory, and if you look at the number of Bibles, it's like the Word of God is evolving through the years since Westcott and Hort came and found their manuscripts. I believe that in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, we have what is the real resolution of the whole Bible version controversy. Psalm 12 and verse 6 defines inspiration. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then verse 7 defines preservation. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Here's the Bible that meets the standard of those verses, the King James Bible. But if you want to trouble many, many fundamental churches, if you want to trouble many fundamental schools, just take that stand. And what you'll find is that there's room for human scholarship, there's room for human wisdom, and there's room for Westcott and Hort and their corrupt manuscripts, but no room for the written Word of God. No room for the Word living, the Lord Jesus Christ. No room. Those two words are so important in the message of Christmas because they characterize the condition of the world when the Lord Jesus came the first time. And those same two words characterize the world now, the world that we're living in these last days before His second coming. There's no room in many fundamental churches concerning Christian education and the absolute necessity for it. I remember a man that I talked to who attended an independent church that preached the gospel, a church that would say that they stand for the truth. But this man told me that if you want to cause trouble in that church, all you have to do is mention that church having a Christian school. All you have to do is mention Christian education. And it caused trouble in that church. Because you see, most of the people there sent their children to public schools, and I assume they still do. By the way, the public schools are a place where there's room for evolution. There's room for violence. There's room for drugs to the point that there has to be room for policemen to patrol the halls. There's room for sex education in the public schools, and there's room for the promotion of the LGBT agenda, but no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in that church, and many others like it, there's room for public education, but no room for the Lord Jesus Christ and Christian education and the acquisition of true wisdom and true knowledge. If you had to name one thing that has been and is the downfall of this nation, I believe you could name public education. Public education system of this country and its no room for the Lord Jesus philosophy has now educated three generations of people who have brought and who are bringing the no room for Jesus mentality to the pulpits in the churches of this country and to the halls of government and to the courts of this nation. Not to mention the fact that they're perpetuating that philosophy in the public schools. It's ongoing. But you know, isn't that the way that Daniel said it would be at the second coming of the Lord? In Daniel chapter 4 we read, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." And what are going to be the conditions in the time of the end? Listen to the last part of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Knowledge shall be increased. Please notice what is not mentioned is being increased. Wisdom. That's what's not being increased in the end time. And it's like that because wisdom is a person. And his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And there's no room for him in the public education system of this nation. And the result is what we read in Romans chapter 1. Let's turn there. We need to head back to Luke chapter 2. But on the way, let's stop at Romans chapter 1 for just a minute. Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do. That's a description of America in 2016. And notice where it began in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, it began when there was no room for God in their knowledge and in our knowledge. There's a message in those words in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. No room for them in the end. It's a prophetic message. It's a message about the last days, the days just before the Lord's second coming. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2, if you will, and verse 7. This morning we were talking from the book of Jeremiah, and we mentioned that in the Old Testament scriptures there are three messages. There's the historic message, there's the prophetic message, and there's the personal message. And that's true for us as we study the New Testament as well. And here in these verses, in particular this seventh verse, we've read the historical message. The historical message is a message about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this seventh verse, we've considered the prophetic message that's here. And now we want to think about the personal message in this verse for just a minute. We read here in verse 7 that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You notice the words, and laid him in a manger, and particularly the word laid. Twice in the New Testament we read that the Lord Jesus was laid somewhere by someone else. The first time is here at his birth. Mary laid him in a manger. That's an amazing thing to contemplate. The omnipotent Creator God was a baby. A baby that had to be held and carried and fed and laid down to rest and sleep. Had to be picked up. She laid him in a manger. The next time we read of the Lord Jesus being laid somewhere by someone is found in Matthew chapter 27. And I'd like for you to turn there, if you will. Matthew chapter 27. And let's read beginning at verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. The second time that the Lord Jesus was laid somewhere by someone was in his death. He was laid in a tomb. He was laid there by a man by the name of Joseph. We know him as Joseph of Arimathea. As we see in verse 60, Joseph laid the Lord Jesus in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. Think about that. This man knew that he was going to die. And in preparation for his death, he hewed out a tomb in the rock. It was a place where his body would be laid one day in the future. But what we see in these verses is that something wonderful happened. Someone died before Joseph, and someone died for Joseph. That someone was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had died earlier in the day on the cross of Calvary. He died there because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word laid tells us a great deal about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Amazing how one word in the scriptures can branch out and span so much time. Mary laid the Lord Jesus in a manger when he was born. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all on the cross of Calvary. Joseph laid him in the tomb. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The wages of sin is death. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus paid the price for our sin in full with his own blood. And because Joseph's iniquities had been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and because the Lord paid for those sins, Joseph could lay him in his tomb. Joseph could lay the Lord Jesus in the place that he deserved. The Lord Jesus took his place on the cross, and he took Joseph's place in the tomb. And then we read that Joseph rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Joseph never went to that tomb. There's a glorious message in that. The glorious message of the gospel. Joseph never went to that tomb because the Lord Jesus went there for him. The question tonight, as we enter this Christmas season, is this: have you ever laid the Lord Jesus Christ in your tomb? The question is not if you have laid him in a manger. Listen, folks, people all over this country will do that all through this Christmas season. They'll lay the Lord Jesus in the manger. And they'll lay him safely away in a manger and then out of sight and out of mind for another year with no effect upon their lives. They're just acknowledging the historical fact that he was born. They're just celebrating his birth. But acknowledging the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ won't save you. Herod and the religious leaders of that day acknowledged his birth. We're talking about his death on the cross for you. That's what saves you. So the question is, have you ever by faith laid the Lord Jesus in your tomb? Have you ever laid him? Have you ever seen him taking the place that you deserved on the cross? And by faith, have you laid him where you deserve to be? In the grave. Have you ever humbled your heart? Have you ever believed the message that your sin and your iniquity was laid on Him? We were in a big crowd of people shopping Friday. And I was waiting on Gail to come out from somewhere. And I was just standing there watching this crowd of people walking this way and walking that way. And the thought that came to my mind was this. The Lord Jesus Christ died for every one of His people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And because your sin was laid on Him, because the Lord Jesus paid it in full, you can lay Him in your tomb. He took your place on the cross. He'll take your place in the tomb if you'll let Him. You'll come to Him and trust Him as your Savior. And then like Joseph, you can roll this great stone to the door of the sepulcher and depart. You'll never go to that tomb because the Lord Jesus went there for you. You'll never come into condemnation. You'll pass from death unto life. That's the message of Christmas, you know. And it's a message that we ought to begin this Christmas season with, that message very much on our minds. First and foremost, that we believed it. That we believed in our hearts. That the little 18 inches from the head to the heart has been spanned. And we trusted the Lord as our Savior. But then if we know Him, to rejoice in Him, to rejoice in why He came and what He came to do, and find room for Him in these days of this Christmas season. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much for another opportunity to look into Your Word. We thank You for the simple message of the gospel. We thank You for the simple message of this Christmas season, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to die in our place on the cross of Calvary, to give life to all who will put their faith and trust in Him. We pray that we would find room for Him in our hearts in this Christmas season, amid all of the activities that will take place, that we'll allow Him to have the preeminent place. We do pray that You would bless this message as it goes out during this season. We do pray for the choir, that You would bless them as they prepare for the cantata. Bless the music and bless those who will be the actors. And we pray that You would bring the speaking and the narration and the music together to present the message of the gospel in a very powerful way. We ask You now to bless us as we meditate upon these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name.